more.
This is Equip and Empower, the Christine Kane podcast. For everyone who desires to bring hope, create change, and live out their God-given destiny with passion and joy. Here's your host, Christine Kane.
Joined us today. I know that God has got a word for you. I am loving this series about the woman at the well in the book of John chapter 4. And you know, if you talk to Jesus, you're going to talk about Jesus. And that's what we're finding out in this whole series. I love the way that Jesus went out of his way. He went somewhere that he wouldn't go. Therefore, he met a woman that he wouldn't normally meet. And because of that encounter, there was a revival that broke out in that part of the world. And so we know that Jesus went through the town of Samaria, and here he is at a well. It's the middle of the day. It's 6 o'clock in the day. Now, we've already worked out in this part of the story that the 12 disciples had gone to the grocery store because it takes that many men to get the groceries. And that's what happened. They'd gone to the grocery store. Jesus is now sitting by a well, and the Bible tells us that he's weary and he's hot. And there's just something comforting about knowing that Jesus is weary. He's just like us. He gets tired. So, you know, when you're sort of feeling weary and want to take a rest and somebody's trying to say something to you, just go, look, I'm just being like Jesus. I'm just being like Jesus. Jesus was weary and he stopped at the well and he wanted to have a break. He wanted to have a rest. And, you know, in his humanity, he experienced exhaustion just like every one of us does. And the fact is, as he was sitting there and he was obviously hungry, he was obviously tired, he'd sat by the well because he wanted to have a break, and then a woman turns up. So it's amazing to me, and this is what I want us all to understand, that evangelism, speaking about Jesus, and in this case, Jesus speaking about himself, because when you're God, that's what you do. You talk about you. And so in that case, it doesn't always come at a very convenient time. Sometimes you are going to be feeling tired. A lot of us, we just think if all the planets would align, when I'm feeling strong and I'm prayed up, pumped up, fired up, and I'm ready to go preach, then I'm going to talk about Jesus. But, you know, right now I'm feeling weary. I just want a break. I'm peopled out. Don't you know that I'm an introvert? Don't you know I'm the Enneagram number, whatever it is, that is very, very, you know, just doesn't want to be around people. I'm refueled by being by myself. Well, Jesus was being by himself. He was weary. He was hungry. He's sitting by the well and a woman turns up. And at that moment, in your weariness, in your hunger, in your exhaustion, you have a choice whether you are going to engage with a person and you are going to build a relationship and you're going to talk about Jesus, or whether you're going to pull back and go, well, you know what? I just don't really feel like it today. I wonder how many missed opportunities we've had because we just don't feel like it in our flesh, because we just won't push through. And we think, you know what? I just need to have a balanced life. I just need to be by myself. I just need to be. And there is a time, of course, for all of that. I'm not talking about taking this to the extreme, but I am saying that most of the divine encounters I have had have rarely come at a convenient time. They've come when I'm busy, when I've got a lot going on, and often when I'm on my way to somewhere else. And so we have to just accept the fact that it's all the planets are not going to align. It's not going to be all perfect. There's going to be times that you're weary. There's going to be times that you're holding a toddler and is throwing up all over you. And so in the midst of all of that, you're in the carpool line, something's going on. And that moment, there's a divine encounter waiting for you. There's a divine encounter waiting. A lot of us miss our divine encounters because we miss the timing of our divine encounters, because we have thought, this is what it's going to look like. And God's saying, no, 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 I'm going to drop someone in the midst of your weariness. And so Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, sometimes in our modern day and age, we don't understand how revolutionary this was. Now, here is a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. She's at the well by herself. Now, of course, some commentators assume that she probably had been ostracized by her community, and because women normally traveled in packs, and especially to go and get water, that's where you would catch up on all the town goss. And on the way to the well, you would go and get your water. But for the fact that she was by herself in the middle of the day when you wouldn't normally go and get water, you'd go early in the morning or late in the evening. So she's there deliberately when she knows no other chick's going to be in there, when she's going to be there by herself. So Jesus, traditionally, a Jewish man, the Jewish man who prayed prayers in those days, like, thank God you didn't make me a dog or a woman. That was in prayer. prayers that I'm so grateful that you didn't make me a dog or a woman. They would have normally turned their faces or moved from the fact that a woman's coming. Jesus neither pulled back. Jesus neither turned his face. He did not ignore her. He did not dehumanize her. He didn't marginalize her. He didn't in any way speak down to her, but he engaged her. He found common ground. He said, "Give me a drink." He started where she was. He didn't start by telling her the four spiritual laws. He didn't start by beginning to bombard her with, "Did you know that I'm God and I can do whatever I want?" He did not start. He said, "I'm going to start where you are. We both are thirsty. We both need this common ground. We both need a drink. So give me a drink." So the very fact that he's talking to her, I want you to know, whatever your story is, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you can always run into the hands of a loving God. Jesus won't turn his face from you. Jesus will not ignore you. Jesus will never dehumanize you. I know that people may have hurt you. People may have abused you. People may have marginalized you. People may have rejected you. People may have shamed you. But I want you to know, that's not the God that I serve. I serve a Jesus who loves you, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I serve a Jesus that esteems you, that values you, that has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. Jesus never spoke down to this woman. And the fact is that he has this conversation with the woman, and we read from this text, it's a lengthy conversation. I'm sure that some of you don't even know that this is the longest recorded conversation in the Bible, personal conversation that Jesus Christ had with any human being, male or female. Wow. The longest conversation in the Bible is between Jesus and a chick. Look, I know we talk a lot, but there is the longest recorded conversation. Some people come from traditions where you've been told God doesn't really esteem you as a woman, or, you know, you are second somehow because you're a woman. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus always affirmed women. Jesus always loved women. Jesus always valued women. Jesus always prioritized women. Jesus always included women. Jesus always esteemed women. Jesus always empowered women. Jesus is the greatest liberator of women that you've ever seen. Jesus loved women, loved them. And so he talked to her first. Do you know that there are so many people in your workplace, in your university, in your college, in your school, in your mother's group, in your community that are just waiting for you to go first? You are so nervous thinking, man, you know, they're just going to think I'm a bit of a nerd because I'm a Christian, and they're just waiting for you to say hello. Just hello. You don't have to know. You're like, "But I don't know anything about the Bible." You do not have to know Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. You do not need to know the first five books of the Bible verbatim. You don't even need to know the order of Genesis to Revelation. That's what the index is for. You don't have to know any of that. You just have to know Jesus. You just have to be a lover of Jesus. You just have to have had your life transformed by Jesus. You just have to have encountered Jesus. That's all you have to do. And just say, "Hello." Come on. People like to be Christian. "I don't know what to do. I need to do an evangelism class." No, just say hello. Just say hello. Clean your teeth. It's nice if your teeth are clean. Just say hello to people. Start where they are. People are hurting. People are broken. People are desperate. Can we just start with hello? Can we just start with taking an interest in people's lives? So many of us, we're so busy running through life that we're ignoring everyone that God sent us to reach. We're ignoring them because we're making evangelism way more complicated than we need to. We think, you know, "I need to go to seminary. I need to study." No, honey, you just need to know Jesus. And you just need to notice people around you. You just need to know, because people are waiting to be noticed. People are waiting to be seen. People want to know that someone sees them, someone knows them, someone cares about them. And this woman had turned up for water, and Jesus goes, "I'm going to start where you are. I see you." That's what he's initially said. "I see you, woman. I'm not turning my face." I wonder, do you see the people in your workplace? Do you see? They're just waiting. Do you see me? Do you see me? Do you say, "Hey, I'm going to get coffee. Would you like me to get you one? Do you take sugar? Do you not take sugar?" I mean, you don't have to bombard them with the whole of the book of Romans the first day you meet them. "I'm going to take you on the Romans road." No, just give me a cup of coffee. Just give me a cup of coffee. That's all we need to do. And do you know what? People are waiting to have conversations. If we would, especially in the era in which we live, there is so much anger. There is so much divisiveness. There is so much chaos. Yeah. Everyone either wants to be divided over politics or over economics or over morality. Just say hello to someone.
Come on,
don't even ask them who they vote for. Just say, do you drink coffee? If you don't, let me pray for you. Okay, or we'll do tea. Just find a common point of interest. Find some common ground. We are all humans. We share a common humanity. So let's connect with people, because people in your sphere of influence are waiting for you to notice them. They're waiting for you to see them. And so then Jesus starts that connection, and I love it. Jesus connected with her around water before he began to talk to her and before he began to really unpack a whole lot of theological truths. See, a lot of us, we want to jump in with everything we know about Jesus and the Bible and the second coming, and whether we're pre-mid, post-mid, I don't even know what mid. Millennial I am. I don't know what I am. I'm not even a millennial. I'm too old. I don't even know the order. This will make you feel good. I don't even know the order of the minor prophets. I go to the index. It's fantastic. It's just so liberating. It's so liberating. But here is the deal, that sometimes we just try to dump a whole bunch of stuff on people and say, you shouldn't be living like this and you should be doing this. And it's like, you know what, honey? Water. Water. Yeah, let's just start with what we both know. Let's try to find the thirst that everyone has, because everyone's got thirst. I love her. She kind of pushed back. She's a sassy chick. And this woman, she's a little bit sassy. She goes, what are you asking for something from someone like me? Her implication is, look, we know the rules. Jewish men like you don't talk to Samaritan women like me. Like, we all know how the game is played. We all know what's going on, so let's not do that. Now, the fact is that she's a little bit sarcastic. You know, you got nothing to draw with. Like, oh, state the obvious, you're awesome, aren't you? You've got nothing to draw with. And she's got that little bit of an edge to her. And that does not freak Jesus out. Jesus didn't stand up and say, well, didn't you know I'm God? Don't speak to me like that. Wow. You should just be, and some of us, our own pride and our own arrogance stops people from talking to us. So what if they push back a bit? You Christians think, okay, get some thicker skin. Yeah. Keep a tender heart. We just think everyone's out to get us. This is awesome. I'm not like, get some thick skin. Jesus didn't freak out because the woman pushed back a little bit, because the woman said, expect a little bit of pushback. You know what? There's been a lot of things that Christians haven't done right over the last two millenniums.
Yep.
There has been historically a lot of things. We've caused a lot of pain. We've caused a lot of hurt. There are abuses that we have seen, and you just cringe every time you see it. Yeah. So you can understand why some people are resistant. You can understand why some people just think, you know what, I've just met too many hypocrites in my life. I've just seen too much of the other side. Don't talk to me about that God stuff. Don't talk to me about that Jesus. Instead of going, well, you shouldn't be like that.
Yeah.
How about we lead with empathy?
Yep.
How about we eat with some love? How about we say, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I am so sorry that happened. I am so sorry that happened to you. I am so sorry. You know, I don't understand the Inquisition or the Crusades either. It's pretty tragic. I am so sorry for the stuff that we see in the media that just gives Jesus a bad. I need you to know, I'm so sorry that we, his people, have not always represented him well. But let me talk to you about the Jesus that I know. Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, he's not like that. That Jesus, he's full of love. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. In fact, the scripture says that, you know, God is light and in him is no darkness. He doesn't have a dark side. I'm sorry that there has been a dark side to some aspects of the church, but Jesus doesn't have a dark. You can trust him. You can love him. So let's talk water. Let's talk coffee. Let's talk tea. Let's get around. Let's talk sport. Let's talk about some common ground. And hopefully over time and through our relationship, I'm going to earn the right to talk to you and show you that some of this stuff that you've seen and perhaps encountered isn't the way that Jesus really is. So she's obviously interacted with religion in a way that's caused her to be a little bit, oh yeah. He's not freaked out by that, not at all. He doesn't pull back from that. He uses, in fact, the temporal to get to eternal conversations. So he starts and he says, look, and I think the whole picture is awesome, because here is Jesus, who is the living water himself. sitting by the well that has water, having a chat to a chick about water. I'm thinking, Jesus, you're cool. And so the whole thing is kind of happening. And he's looking for that common place, and she's thirsty. He knows that. He knows that there's a deeper issue here, but he says, we're going to start right here where we are. This is very intentional. We're by a well. You're here to get water. But I'm telling you, you wouldn't even ask me if you knew who I really was. You just don't have a clue yet, but you're about to find out. And a lot of us, you know, because people are thirsty. It's amazing what people will do to quench their spiritual thirst. They don't even realize it. People are going to jump from one bed to the next thinking that somehow in this person's arms, I'm going to find love, I'm going to find significance, I'm going to find security. Maybe snorting that drug or injecting that drug or popping that pill, having that extra glass of wine, binge watching on Netflix, buying, being addicted to buying clothing, working and working and working and, you know, trying to. It is amazing what people will do somehow trying to satisfy this insatiable lust for something. We all know there's this something that needs to fill me, something that needs to feed me, and we try this and this doesn't work, and we try that person and this doesn't work, and we try that pill and that doesn't work, and we try that bottle and that doesn't work, and we try this gang and that doesn't work, and we're constantly trying to feel satisfied because there is nothing in you that will satisfy you other than Jesus Christ. Wow. Friends, you were created by God for a relationship with God. And it's Jesus that connects us to God, and it's Jesus that connects us to the grace of God. And it doesn't matter how much money you acquire, how much stuff you accumulate, how many people you know, how successful you become, you will never, ever, ever have that deep angst and that deep desire and that deep thirst quenched on the inside of you outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a God-filled hole that only God's going to fill in your life. It's the only thing that is going to happen in your life. Only Jesus can satisfy our deepest longings. Yep. We can pacify them for a while. Yeah, yeah. And sometimes I think we do that. We try to pacify them, whether it's through drugs or alcohol or different addictions or, you know, getting on that porn site or thinking this is going to somehow satisfy. That just pacifies it for a second. Mm-hmm. And then you wonder why you go to bed and you're still numb. Yep. And you're still numb. Wow. Because only Jesus can ever fill that hole in your heart and give you that ultimate sense of significance and security. You know, the word eternity in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that God has placed eternity in men's hearts. That's a divinely implanted sense of a purpose that's been working through the ages that nothing under the sun but God Himself will satisfy. Nothing is ultimately going to satisfy the deepest cravings and longings of your heart outside of Jesus Christ. And so He says that if you knew this woman, man, I am the living water, and Jesus wants to fill us with His living water so that out of us will flow rivers of living water. And only out of that, look, you're going to let a lot of people off the hook. Some of you are trying to get from people what you can only get from God. And you're having so much conflict in your relationships or in your marriages because you've sent them up to be a mini Jesus, and they cannot be that. They were not created to be that. And so you're constantly in conflict with them. You constantly feel like they're just not giving you enough. They're not pouring out enough. Some of you are cycling through friends one after the other because you keep demanding from your friends what you can only get from God. Some of you are in so many conflicts when it comes to your marriage relationship because you're expecting your spouse to be Jesus, and your spouse cannot be Jesus. Only from Jesus will flow rivers of living water that will never run dry, that will satisfy every one of the deep cravings and longings that you have in your life. It will only come from Jesus. From Jesus. So let some people off the hook. Let them off the hook. You're killing them because you're trying to make them into a little God, and they're not. Yes. And they're not. Only Jesus can give us that living water. And that's what He's telling this woman. He's telling this woman, I am the only one alone. I'm the living water. If you only knew, if you only knew. I love this. He's telling this chick, He's the living water. In the chapter before, He's telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so they're all like a little bit confused. And so some people think like she's confused because she's a chick. No, honey, it's because she's having a theological conversation with Jesus. You'd be confused too. And so, and it's not about that. So was Nicodemus, who's this great religious leader in the chapter before. He's like, what do you mean born again? Do you mean I have to get back in my mummy's tummy? And so, like, when Jesus starts talking theology, you better be quiet because you've got no clue whether you're Nicodemus or the woman. Jesus is talking about huge concepts to them. He says to him, you must be born again. He says to her, oh, no, there's living water that's never, ever, ever going to run dry. And then he turns around, he says to her, you know what, I want you to go call your husband. Seems like a bit of a plot twist in the story. You're like, that's a bit random. We've gone from water to husband. That's so Jesus. It's so Jesus. And you know what happens was he cut into the underlying issue of her pain. He goes, let's just go there. He wasn't exposing her. He wasn't shaming her. He wasn't in any way trying to belittle her. I want you to understand that. It wasn't that Jesus was like getting a kick out of, I'm going to shame you. Jesus never shames us, ever, ever, ever. But he's saying, okay, now we're going to go to the root issue here. Yeah. We're talking about living water. We're talking about satisfying a thirst and how you're trying to quench this thirst. Now let's talk about the only way it's going to be truly satisfied. So we need to get to the root of the problem. And I want you to know, when Jesus puts his finger on something, it is never to shame you. It's never to belittle you. It's never to devalue you or to dismiss you or to minimize you. But he's getting to the root of the issue. The Bible says, if we abide in the word, then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's not the truth that you don't know that will set you free. It's only the truth that you do know that will set you free. And so what Jesus Christ does, he says, let's get to the root issue. We're going to deal with this. We're not going to deal with the surface issue. We're going to rip that Band-Aid off and we're going to stop putting little Band-Aids on this. We're going to seep out the core of this wound because we're going to deal with this wound once and for all. You might have a scar after it and that's fine, but it's not going to hurt you. You're going to bang the scar. But while we don't deal with the root, you are constantly going to be in pain, you are constantly going to be infected, and you are constantly going to infect people around you. So I am going to deal with the root issue so that we can get this dealt with once and for all. So he was actually healing her by revealing her deepest longing. And it's often by revealing that Jesus does his biggest healing. And what we try to do is keep our stuff hidden because we think somehow he doesn't know. But you know, what is kept in the dark cannot be healed. What we reveal, Jesus can heal. And so when we bring it into the light, he can bring healing and he can bring wholeness. Now, you know, if you've ever heard this story before, then a lot of people kind of jump in, well, you know, this was an immoral woman, as if somehow the point of this story is immorality. I'm like, honey, I think you're missing it. Yeah. I think you're missing it. Because actually, I did some great research on this and found some theologians that have made some wonderful, wonderful observations that this woman may have had five husbands and the one she's with now is not her husband. There are at least three possible reasons why this could have happened. And it's not just that she was immoral. You've got to understand that a woman in this era, she was property. She didn't have any rights of her own. She didn't have any assets of her own. She was a non-entity unless she was with a man. So you have to understand that. And so she easily could have been widowed more than one time. How do we know that she wasn't widowed five times? That's what happened. And so you would then go, or the brother of your husband would take you into his family because that's kind of what happened. And thank God we're in the 21st century. But anyway, it was cray cray. She could have been barren and therefore her husbands would have divorced her. See, a woman couldn't get a divorce. It's not that. So therefore, if her husband divorced her, because that's the only way it could happen, it would have happened if she was barren, if she couldn't produce an heir. So we don't know if this woman was feeling shame, whether she had been widowed five times, whether she just couldn't have kids. We know that she was obviously beautiful because, you know, the guys wanted her. here's the issue, though. If she was barren, they just would have left her. They would have divorced her. So that's through no fault of her own. It's not that she's an immoral woman. There could be a reason for this. Or she could have been in a forced relationship as a concubine, because in the Greco-Roman world, that was common. So the interesting thing in this conversation, I'm always astounded when people just focus on the immorality, the perceived immorality side of it, because that Jesus was not in this question. He wasn't being caught up with the what. He was getting to the root of the why. He was getting to the root of her deep longing. And sometimes we are so obsessed in the people that we're talking about with what they're doing, what you're doing is so wrong and what your behavior is. And we build no bridges of relationship with anyone because of their behavior. And I'm thinking, you know, why don't you try acting like a Christian before you try to get non-Christians to act like a Christian? So, you know, they don't need to. They're not Christians. And so if we could get beyond the behavior, beyond as if somehow Christianity is, you know, like a moral development program. It's not about necessarily just a moral behavior modification program. Christianity is a heart transformation program. And you know what? When your heart's transformed, normally your behavior's transformed as well. That's what happens. But most people try to work from the outside in. We try to go, you know, change your behavior, then you'll change your heart. Never works. Anyone a mother? You try to get your kid, it is not going to work, even if they're not going to do it while you're watching. The way to get someone to keep behaving bad is tell them not to. You know, you got a little baby and there's a little red button. All you need to say is, don't touch that red button. Don't touch that red button. Don't touch. All you do is focus on the red button. And what's that kid going to do the minute you turn your face? And so we've been so obsessed with behavior that we've missed heart transformation. So let's make a decision that we are not going to be obsessed with a lost world's behavior, but we're going to get to the root of what their deepest longing and their deepest craving is and help them to see that every need will be met in and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope today's message has encouraged and helped you. By the way, we'd love to see you positioned to experience all the great things God wants to do in your life. And we've got a special gift that'll help you do that. Just go to ChristineCain.com/podcast devotional and download your free copy of Christine's 14-day devotional, Spiritual Growth Spurts.